back. And I know that last Sunday, as we had our Brother John, with us last week, I know that he was a blessing to you guys. And so it's a blessing to have guys come in who I know love the Lord and will love on you and teach God's word faithfully. So it's good for that. Okay, guys. 1 John chapter 5, we are going to begin in verse 13, and as I said, we're going to close out the book this morning through the last verse 21 in this chapter, in this letter. And we're going to be moving forward from here to, I guess you guys probably imagine, to 2 John, and then to 3 John. And if there were a 4th John, probably that too, but there's not, so... 2nd and 3rd John, we'll be doing in the next few weeks and move on from there. I'm praying about where we're going to go from there. Not quite sure at this point. But we are here closing out 1 John chapter 5 this morning. So could you guys stand with me? Bless you over there, by the way. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version as we stand in honor of God's word. Beginning with verse 13 through verse 21. John writes, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you guys believe in the name of the Son of God this morning?
Yes.
These things are for you. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, that this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And Father, we do pray that you'd have your way in our hearts as we close out this letter from the Apostle John, written to a particular group of people in mind, in his mind at the time. But we know that you, God, intended it for us today. You gave it by your Holy Spirit to him. You preserved it. And now it is before us, in our hearts, as you present these truths to us today. Lord, might we take heart in these things. Might we believe these things. Might we entrust ourselves into your care because of the truth of who you are. And so, God, have your way in our hearts, we pray. Teach us by your Spirit. Might he do his work of bringing all things to remembrance, Lord Jesus, that you have said. And, Lord, of bringing us the comfort and hope and peace that only comes in your name, Lord Jesus. And in your name, we ask these things. Amen. You guys may be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, as I was with you, we went through verses 6 through 12 And in that passage, we noted the frequency of the words witness or testimony, with John writing that anyone who does not believe the witness of the Father is calling him a liar. And also those who do not believe the witness that he brings to us, not only through the Father, but by the works that Jesus has done and by the Holy Spirit. And he talked about in that passage earlier about the witness of the water and the blood, speaking of the witness of the baptism of Jesus as well as the death of Jesus, the bookends of his life, which I think it's appropriate to consider that what that really means is the witness of his life. God himself bearing witness by speaking words from the heavens at times, at the baptism was one of those times, and through miracles at the time of his death, the earthquakes and the darkness that came before he died, the tearing of the veil in the temple and so forth, those kinds of things. And so the witness, that has a lot to do with something that we'll discuss within this passage to some degree of depth, but the point being that the witness that has been left for us declares the truth of who Jesus is. And as we understand who he is, it is upon us to give our lives to him and submit to him as the one with all authority, even as we sang just a few moments ago. Here in this last passage of the letter that we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 13 to 21, he closes by giving assurance to us through the certainties that God has given. Seven times you'll notice in these verses, he uses the word know. God wants us to know. And he begins in verse 13, John does, as he writes, saying, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." This is for us who believe today, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe, as this is written to us who believe, so that we'll continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In the name of the Son of God is written twice in this verse, that phrase in this verse. But John wants us to know for certain, to know as a fact, that we have received eternal life. Not this hope so kind of knowledge, but having that blessed hope, a biblical hope. The word hope in the New Testament, the Old Testament too, actually, the word hope is not used in the scriptures in the same way that we use it in our language today. You know, on an August Sunday here in Southern California, we might say something like, "I hope it doesn't get too hot today." Because we haven't been given any assurance by anyone that it won't, except for maybe the weathermen or ladies on Saturday night, but do we really believe them? They have a good idea, but they don't know. But the point being that it's like, it's kind of a hope so kind of thing. Well, I hope, I don't know, but this is my desire, this is my wish, I hope. In the scriptures, it's different. The word hope is an absolute certainty. I know that this is going to take place. It's something future, hasn't occurred yet. Hope always has to do with the future. But I know what's going to take place because of what God has said. So we have hope. We have the knowledge. So this idea of hope for the future and knowledge are very much tied together. Because we know and hope, we have a certainty that we are going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. and what God has said about all that, the truth of that, and how it affects our lives, not only today, but obviously through all eternity. John wants us to know that we have received eternal life, and that while here in this world, we'll continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I asked you a little while ago as we were reading, do you believe in the name of the Son of God? You declared, yes, you do. All the words of the scriptures are for us, not just what John writes, but especially John as he declares his purpose in writing to us. And in this letter, we've seen that there are a number of things that he declares is his purpose for writing. This is the final one, and I dare say the most important one of them all, that we might know that we have eternal life. The assurance of salvation, understanding the truth of that. In John chapter 20, John's gospel account, John explains why he chose the seven particular miracles of Jesus that he documented in the Gospel of John. In John 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John declares basically the same thing in both the gospel account as well as his first letter that we have in the Word of God in the New Testament, that we may believe that we have eternal life because we believe in the name of the Son of God, in whom is all authority. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now I just want to propose something to you guys based on that truth. One, do you believe that all authority has been given to Jesus? Yes. You believe that? Yes. Okay, so that means that everything that takes place in our lives, everything around us, everything in this world, whether it's wars or rumors of wars, disease, natural disasters, issues with people, everything is under his authority, isn't it? Yes. He's sovereign, isn't he? Yes. If that is true, and if it is also true that Jesus loves us so much that he gave his life that we may receive the gift of eternal life, giving us life. He loves us that much. Do you believe Jesus loves you? Yes. And do you believe that he has all wisdom and knowledge, yes, all power, all, he is love. He expressed his love by going to that cross. If he cares for that, for us that much, and if he truly has all authority over all things, you know, I mean, the world isn't out of control because he has authority over it. But the world is indeed moving toward the end that he has purposed for us. And by the way, when we say end, for us who believe, there is no end. We have a final place, but it never ends because we've received the gift of eternal life. Amen. Do we understand what that means even, you know? We can't relate to it because we have no idea. I mean, it's like I can't relate to eternity, to time never stopping. I mean, I know that time doesn't stop, but it's like everything does stop except him and his truth, and of course, we who have placed our faith in him. But if that's the case, all those things are true, why do we get concerned about life? Why do we get worried about things that happen? Why do we grow anxious about situations in our lives, if my God, who loves me and gave himself for me, and that love cannot be removed from me, as Romans 8 tells us, and so many passages, and he's able to do things, anything that he wants to do, and he wants to do things for me because he loves me. He can do anything he wants because he has all power. And so all this, it's like, why do I get worried? He's got our backs, doesn't he? He's got our backs. Let me say that again, and I'll ask the question again. He's got our backs, doesn't he?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. He does. He's got you. There's this old song, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? We're part of that world. He's got you in his hands. I hope that you're encouraged this morning in understanding that and what all this means. That you may believe, John writes, in the name of the Son of God. In this passage, of this passage, F.F. Bruce writes, the first letter is written to those who do believe in the name of the Son of God, to assure them that it is they who, in virtue of this belief, possess eternal life. Now, faith is important. Belief is important, of course. Paul writes to the Ephesians that we are saved by grace. It is the grace of God, no doubt, but through faith. Faith is the vehicle through which grace comes to us. Believing in the name of the Son of God. And we see that John wants us to continue to believe. In John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What a comforting passage that is. Comforting words from our Lord Jesus. No one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. He's greater than all. Do we believe that?
Yes.
It's necessary for us to believe that. And one of the things that that does for us, it brings us a sense of peace. A sense of peace. Peace that only he can give us. He is our peace, as we see in the book of Ephesians. Now moving on in verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God answers prayer. He hears our prayers and he answers. The prayer that we prayed just a moment ago. Bless you, by the way. A lot of sneezing taking place today. I mean, my first thought is, you know, none of this is anything to sneeze at, okay? But I know that's not why you're sneezing. According to his will, John writes, if we ask anything according to his will. Now, that can be kind of an elusive thought, because we may not know what his will may be for us tomorrow in the sense of what's going to happen on Monday when I get to work. Those kinds of things, I mean, we can have a good idea what those are based on experience, but there are certain things that we do know are his will, and we don't have time to look into all of those things, but by reading the scriptures, we have an understanding of his will for us, not the personal detail of things that may happen, but we do know his will is for our holiness, for example. His will is for our life and so forth. But a few things that I want to share with you in terms of answered prayer and the reason that we can have confidence in prayer and certain criteria for that, if we pray according to His will. You know, for example, I can't pray confidently for that $5 million house on the hill. I don't know if I want a house on a hill anyway because I've seen them wash away. Isn't it interesting how a lot of times we see the most expensive houses in areas that natural disasters destroy the homes? I think that's just interesting. Anyway, the point being, we can't pray that, but we do know it's His will to take care of us, to ask that He meet our needs in terms of food and clothing. It's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's all Jesus speaks about, food and clothing, that God's going to care for us in that, not even having a place to live. I've always found that intriguing. In 1 John 3:22, we see these words. John writes, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments." So there's the idea of us devotedly submissive to His word, doing those things that He speaks to us that we ought to do, to keep His commandments and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So if we have that heart set, not that we do it perfectly, because none of us do, but if that's our heart, I just want to do the will of God. I want to be living in light of His word, His truth, and the commands that He gives to me. That's one of the conditions that needs to be there for us to receive answered prayer. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Faith is another issue in that. Sometimes we don't get answers to prayer because we're not quite sure that God has that in mind for us. And sometimes in regard to future things, we don't know. I mean, we can pray for, and I prayed for the physical healing of my wife for a couple of years. And there were points that I really believed God was going to heal her. And ultimately, the healing came through her leaving that broken body and going to be in His presence. I wanted her to stay here in that body with the body healed. God had something else in mind. He answered the prayer, but according to His will, not my own. Right? That's how we see that taking place. But believing. Do we believe that God answers prayer? Now, in John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So asking in His name, which basically means, we don't have time to get into detail with this, but basically means the asking in accordance with His nature, with His character, with who Jesus is. If we're praying for evil intent to happen, well, Jesus isn't going to answer that, because that's not according to His will, nor is it according to His name, according to who He is. John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So abiding, remaining in Him, staying there in Him, is a condition that brings answered prayer. Whatever we ask, we'll receive. And James 4:3, James writes, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." The house on the hill, for example. That car that we keep seeing. Whatever it may be. You know, and isn't it true that as we watch TV, as we read the magazines, we're on the internet, and ads pop up, I mean, all the ads come to us to convince us that we need something. And every time we see an ad, we should say, "Lord, is that from you?" I keep seeing this ad for this Corvette. Is this for you? Is this from you? I believe it is because I know you love me. Yeah, I mean, we can do that kind of stuff, right? No, we ask amiss to spend it on our own pleasures. A part of what we need to do is obviously to pray for the needs of others to be met, not our own. Nothing wrong with praying that our true needs be met, but sometimes we get needs and desires confused. Sometimes we need help from others with that, especially the Lord, of course. Then as we move forward, we see verses 16 and 17. Let's read those two verses once again. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. First thing I want to point out in these two verses, and it's a controversial passage, I mean, and just a question, okay, what is a sin leading to death? What is a sin that's not leading to death? And the way that it's written and our curiosity about those things can cause us to miss the main point of these verses. The main point in the verses is to ask, to pray for those brothers and sisters that we see are sinning. That's the point of this. You know, the idea of a sin leading to death or a sin not leading to death, that's not really the main thing. It's connected, obviously. John writes it. But the main point is to pray. Even as we sang that song this morning, earlier, to pray for others. Pray the name of Jesus over those that we care for who are hurting. Those who have sinned. That the Lord will minister to their heart, that the Lord will bring them back to a place of true, intimate fellowship with Himself. And that we ought to be willing to be in a place that that God might use us in that somehow, but to be praying for them. John writes, He will ask and He will give him life for those who commit sin. Sin that is not leading to death. But the point is to pray. That's the point. That's the main point here. Pray for those that we see are struggling in their walk. Right? That's what we need to do. Now, the other things here. What is a sin that is leading to death? What is a sin that is not leading to death? We can get so caught up with that. It's intriguing to us. It's intriguing to us. I think the first thing that we need to ask is that, is there any sin that a person commit that is unforgivable? There is. Could that have something to do with the sin that is leading to death? I would say it has to have something to do with the sin leading to death. But the sin that leads to death really doesn't have anything to do with actions on our part. There's no sin that we can commit in the sense of an action that leads to death, to our own death. Murder leads to the death of another person, a physical death. But it doesn't necessarily lead to our own death. The Apostle Paul considered himself a murderer. Yet he received forgiveness. It's a condition of the heart that is a sin that is leading to death. And John does write, I'm not saying that you ought to be praying for those people who've committed that sin that's not leading, or that leads to death. I mentioned that it's an attitude. First, I want to deal with the idea of not praying for them. Now, Jeremiah the prophet was instructed by God not to pray for the people of Israel at times. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verses 16 to 18, God is speaking to him. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. The condition of their heart with idolatry, worshiping other gods. And we have to consider the context that God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they did not hear. They did not hear. So they had an obstinate disobedience to God in the face of many times hearing God say, come back to me. Do not worship these other gods. In chapter 11 of Jeremiah, verses 11 to 14, these words, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. They're just crying out because they're in trouble, because I'm bringing to them the devastation that I said would come if they would not honor me and go and worship other gods. I'm not going to hear that prayer. Now, a prayer of deliverance for their hearts and their souls, that might be different. But to remove them from the calamity, no. No. Have you noticed that we have a tendency to do better spiritually when we in a time of affliction? Then when things are going well and, you know, the kids are behaving themselves, our bills are all paid, the jobs are great, you know, and all the relation, I mean, everything is just really good. You know, it's like we begin to have a tendency to believe that we don't need God anymore. The book of Judges, we have seven cycles of that thing. You know, the people were doing well, and they basically grew just to take things for granted from the Lord, and they began to look at things around them and worship other gods. And as they did that, then the Lord brought someone to oppress them, one of the foreign nations, Midian or whatever it may be, and then they would be oppressed, and then they would be in pain from the oppression. They'd cry out to their God, and God would answer, send another judge, and then things would go good. Seven cycles of that. Which really is these are pictures of what happens in our own hearts toward God. These are pictures of our own faith or faithlessness, and both really. There's a mixture of faith and faithlessness within us because we fall short of perfection. We're not complete in our faith. So those things do come to us, and the enemy is very good at doing what he does and drawing us away from a place of living lives pleasing to our Lord and having hearts that are pleasing to him. One other passage I want to read from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander, they have not restrained their feet Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah writes, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Earlier than this, in verses 6 through 9, we see God saying, they did not obey nor incline their ear. They followed the dictates of their own evil hearts. They turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. They've broken my covenant with which I made with their fathers. So I won't hear them. I won't hear them. Now, let's be mindful of the fact, later Jeremiah writes, after the people have been taken into captivity in Babylon, he writes, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Not thoughts of evil, but of peace, to give you a future and a hope. 29:11, right? And in the following verses, he speaks of how they will then cry out to him and he'll answer their cry and they will be brought back to the land. So that goes along with all of this. But in the face of obstinate unbelief, God's not going to hear prayer. However, how do we know when that obstinate unbelief is there? We have a tendency to want to judge others. And I dare say that we don't have enough information to judge others. We only see what we see. I mean, take a look around this room, our brothers and sisters that we worship together on a Sunday morning, come together perhaps on a Sunday night to do the same. How often are we together? Do we see each other during the week? I pray so, that there are times that, you know, go out to dinner together, whatever. But the point is that we don't know each other well enough, and we don't know what goes on in our hearts unless we have relationships with which we share those things, and that should be happening. And there are probably, if that's happening, there are two or three people in this room that you'll do that with. But everybody else doesn't know. And others might see that there's a struggle going on, but they don't know all the things going on behind all that. Why the struggle has happened. You know, I mean, we need to follow Ephesians 4:32, which tells us that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, which means we put ourselves in their position. At least we try to, because we don't know what's going on. I have shared with children's ministry workers, servants, that, you know, I mean, you know, there may be a little boy, a little 8-year-old boy who comes in just acting up, just being disobedient, not going along with it. We don't know what that little boy experienced on Saturday night. We don't know if perhaps that little boy watched his daddy beat up on his mama, for example. That's an extreme case. It certainly happens. So that's tenderheartedness. We don't know. I see somebody speeding on the freeway and driving crazy, and it's like, you know, in my flesh, I'm going, what an idiot. But then the Lord speaks to my heart, wait a minute. You don't know what's going on. That guy may have received a call that his little girl got run over in front of his house, and he's racing to get home. I've been there. That kind of a thing, not that my own child had been run over, but that kind of a situation, there's an emergency, and I got to get home. Anybody else been there? We have to have that kind of a heart, where we're considering tenderheartedness toward others. Finally, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So I think that's a very important part of all this. Having said all that, Jesus did say this in Mark 3:28-30. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, blasphemies against the Father, blasphemies against the Son, but he who blasphemes, Jesus said, against the Holy Spirit, never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Then verse 30, because they said he has an unclean spirit. The context there is the scribes accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Basically, what Jesus is talking about is resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is primarily to give testimony to the person of Jesus. If we resist, if we reject all of the evidence, if we reject all that God has done, the works of Christ, the Word of God, the prophecies that came, the words from heaven, the miracles that he did, the resurrection from the dead, the ascension into heaven, if we reject all of that, if we just simply reject it, we cannot be saved. And we know if we reject all that, that is true. And that's the ministry of God's Spirit and his desire and his role to reveal to us who Jesus is. And if we reject him in that role, we cannot be saved. Rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit as he is working to reveal Christ to the heart of unbelievers is the sin that will not be forgiven, the unforgivable sin, a sin that leads to spiritual death through all eternity. Spiritual death meaning separation from God. There's no other thing that can be done in regard to that. F.F. Bruce writes this, another possibility in terms of what all this means. Another possibility is that he has apostasy in mind. In that case, he does not encourage prayer for the restoration of those who, like the false teachers of chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, had manifested the spirit of Antichrist and shown where they properly belonged by quitting the fellowship in which alone eternal life was to be found. With regard to such men, John may have felt much as the writer to the Hebrews did in another situation, that it was impossible to renew them to repentance. Renunciation of the apostolic witness to Christ and his saving power was indeed a sin unto death. But we are directed to pray for people. I have to watch my own heart in regard to judging whether a person has committed the sin that is unto death. I don't know that heart well enough to make that declaration. So I need to just simply pray for them. And maybe even add in the prayer, Lord, I don't know what's in this person's heart. Maybe I shouldn't pray this. Maybe this person is past restoration. I do not know, but you know. But I pray that you'll do this work in their heart. You guys have anybody that you're praying for to get saved? I saw about 15 hands go up. I hope that there's more than that that are praying for somebody to get saved. Right? I mean, we all are at some level. And you know, they can be parts of our family. I pray for grandchildren, for example. Others, but and family members, friends, people we work with. You know, I pray for a lot of people that I work with. I'm just playing with you. I'm just playing with you. You know, I think we just simply need to pray. And that's the main point of this passage. Now, moving on. I think we just, let's not leave the main point behind. Getting caught up in, well, what is that? What's the sin unto death? What's, you know, not that that's unimportant. The main point is pray for those who we see are sinning or are struggling in their walk with the Lord. Amen. That's what we need to pray. And again, I'm just blown away with that song that Richard led us in earlier, just so on point with that point in this passage. In verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, this is the way that the King James and the New King James word it. In other translations, we see in the second part of that, but he who has been begotten of God, a reference to Jesus, keeps him, not himself, but keeps him. Because let's face it, I cannot keep myself from the wicked one. And neither can you. There's only one who can. In 1 John 3:8, John writes, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You and I cannot do that. So we depend on the one who is begotten of God, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, to do that. Amen? That's what this is speaking about. And in the beginning, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. It's speaking about practice, staying in a place of sin where you're known by that sin, rather than just messing up on occasion. Okay? It's not saying that we stop sinning. John dealt with that earlier in the first part of chapter 2. It's not that we stop sinning, but this is speaking of the verbiage in it. The tense of the verb is the idea of practicing sin. That's what that speaks of. But only God can do that. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to him who is able, Jesus, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We also see in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept, speaking of us, the recipients of this letter is who Peter is referring to, of his letter. But he writes, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So we see the reality of being kept by God and God alone. In verse 19, we see these words, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." We are of God, led by him, but the whole world under the sway of the wicked one. Guys, we need to remember this. When we ask the question, how can people be this way? They're under the sway of the wicked one. They're under his sway. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Deception, an integral part of the spiritual warfare that we are waging. The deception of the wicked one. But then we've got the deception of our own hearts too. That's a part of this. Now, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He renews our heart. Still, that flesh is still there. So we battle between the flesh and the spirit. And deception is a part of that. Even as Christians, we can deceive ourselves. We need to be in the Word of God to protect us from that. Jesus in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil." He's not speaking to us. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders there. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Cain killing Abel under his sway. "And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Do not listen to the world." There is no truth in the world in terms of spiritual truth. Now you can go to a university and still 2 + 2 = 4 there, I think. But don't listen to them when they begin to talk about life, because it's a lie. They're under the sway of the wicked one. "There is no truth in him," Jesus said. When he speaks a lie, He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, I can tell you're lying because your lips are moving. You can't do anything but that. That's all our enemy, who is the God of this age, meaning that the whole world being under his sway is operating under the lie that they are pushing forward. You know, one of those lies, while this isn't necessarily a spiritual thing, it certainly goes back to that, but the lie that, you know, if you were born as a biological male, it doesn't mean you're actually a male, for example. Stupid stuff like that. I feel for those who are deceived into believing that lie. And we need to pray for them. We need to love them. But it is the wicked one who promotes all this. Why? For destruction. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. A picture of Satan. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God. We know that the Son of God, in reference to earlier in the past, in the letter, talking about Gnostics, the Gnosticism, the teaching of that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, all that. And he's just reminding us of those truths, that Jesus, the Son of God, has indeed come. He really did, as a man. That's what he's speaking of here. And there is life and no other. This is the true God and eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Excuse me. Finally, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Very short, but guys, let's stay away from idolatry. Let's make sure that Jesus always is residing on the throne of our hearts. That we don't allow ourselves to crawl up on that throne, that we don't allow anything else to crawl up on that throne, but that Jesus always is there. Let's keep ourselves from idols. Does not allow things to crowd him out and remove him from his rightful place. And we do that through our own attitudes, our own thinking. Let's be careful. And Father, we do pray that you'll help us in that. Help us to take care. We are warned in your word. We are encouraged by your word, exhorted to do those things that you've called us to. But Lord, we pray that our faith always would remain clear and focused and on you, Lord Jesus. You alone are the Son of God. You alone can give us life. You alone can give us peace. You alone are the blessed hope. You alone. There is no other. And so, God, we bow before you to worship you. We thank you for all you've done for us, the way you've manifested your love toward us. And God, we pray that you have your way in every heart that is here. The prayers that we prayed earlier, Lord, we pray your answer for each one. You know what's going on in every heart in this room, those who are listening in the overflow room, those who are listening online. We understand that reality. You know. And so God, touch each life here and move us toward a greater amount of faith, a greater amount of trust in you, the peace that comes from entrusting ourselves into your care, the one who loves us, the one for whom nothing is impossible, the one whose authority over all heaven and earth. And so, God, we give ourselves to you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.